loving God, again, accept these gifts that we share for mission and ministry. As you bless our lives, help us to be always mindful of those in need. Give your blessing to them as you bless us in Christ. Amen. Throughout history, the church has always been on a spiral curve. We either go this way or we go this way. Or we go this way and we go this way. And it's always been this way, not just for Presbyterian churches, but churches in general. And right now, the big concern is what's going to happen, how we're going to witness for Christ in the future. And every single magazine that I read, which is several, more than several, have articles all the time how we can reignite an excitement in people about serving Jesus Christ. How's that? And they all pretty much reach the same conclusion. There's no easy answer. And I keep looking for it. I'm expecting, you know, at least somebody's going to give a 1, 2, 3 and something you can follow. But that's not the case. Every single one really raises the question. And we have denomination after denomination going through the same thing, asking the same question. How can we better serve Jesus Christ as disciples in 2017? Now, on top of that, comes always the concern that churches have become sort of like clubs for people. Religious clubs. Not spiritual centers, but religious clubs. And they don't want to do anything that goes into the world for Christ. Now, that's really what all of those articles have been talking about. And they're offering all kinds of workshops, every seminary, not just Presbyterian, but the ones that I get, and I get a lot of dumb mail. And it always reminds me, we've got the leaders that show you how you can reignite and excite your church. And I love it because I don't know any of them. And I've been around a long time. And I wonder what they can suggest. I probably think they can't suggest any more than you. How can we better excite McLeod? How can we do something different than we've been doing? How can we really get re-engaged in the whole business of celebrating and sharing Jesus Christ? Now, that's where we're aiming for in the sermon. When I was talking to the kids about being young disciples, we're all disciples. We are. Whether we like it or not, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a disciple. You are. Now, that comes under a whole list of things that you should be doing, that we should be saying, we should be seeing happen. But guess what? Open your Bibles or your tablets. We're going to look at this lesson. It's one that is not old to many of you, because it's got two parts to it. And if you open your Bibles, you can see that it's headed Jesus, the Lamb of God, and then the first disciples. So there really are two parts. One deals with the authenticity of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That's what we're going to read first. The second deals with Jesus enlisting the first disciples. That's the second part. But I think we need the first to give us the power, the empowerment that comes in the second part of this lesson. Now you'll see that John the Baptist denies being Christ. That happened on the first page. The next day, John, the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John the Baptist gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen, and I testify that this is the Son of God." That's the empowerment. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Remember, John had a following unbelievable. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour, 4 o'clock. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who'd followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And then it began. You see, you need both of these contexts, the Lamb of God and the first disciples. You need these to form the root beginning of our faith. And this really is the root beginning of our faith as Christian followers of Jesus Christ. As wondrous as these words and the setting are, we must see between the lines for the meaning that affects our life in 2017. And indeed, we need to, and I really say that after reading article after article, where they haven't looked between the lines. What's going on? What's happening? What are the needs? What are the needs? The wonder you see of this lovely lesson is how such a seemingly isolated event, and it was, could blossom and grow into a world-changing faith system such as today's Christianity. And it is still in progress, a work in progress. I grasp Jesus recruiting the troops. I do. I see what this is because it expands and he calls more and more and more. We could keep on reading where he calls the disciples, "I want you to go into all the world. I expect you to do these things for ministry." But the question remains, how? How are we expected, when we take the simplicity of this lesson, in this modern diverse time in which we live, this diverse confusing time in which we live, how are we expected to be disciples in the army of our Lord? Oh, in the first place, Jesus dealt with very ordinary people. They weren't exceptional people by any means, but let's also remember that these 12 that eventually began his following were, for that society and for that time, professional people. They were professional fishermen. We know that Judas was a professional accountant. I doubt if he was a CPA. They didn't have them. But they were all able to read. They were all able to write. And they were able to make themselves known. You know, they did ministry. And these first disciples hoped to develop the most important ingredient before they did anything else was a friendship with Jesus Christ in a more personal way than they'd ever known before. They wanted a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where they could unload their problems and their troubles and seek answers for some of the questions that perplexed them about life itself. They wanted to follow this unique man, not as an acquaintance, but really more as a brother. Indeed, a brother. Jesus was inviting them, and you've got to take it now between the lines because it applies to you right now. He's inviting them as he's inviting every single one of us to come and talk and share in new opportunities of celebrating this faith that we have allowed to be in this world. What are the opportunities, you say? What are the opportunities of sharing the faith? Well, let's see. One would involve perhaps a new kind of fellowship in his name. And we've got churches spreading up all over the place. All over the place. With the ideal fellowship thing that they conceive of. Because we live in such a diverse society, I can understand that. And why the problem among us, Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopal, Roman Catholic, even in the United States. We live in a diverse society where worship is not something easily understood anymore. But maybe what we're listening for is really a way of sharing our life in a new relationship through Jesus Christ and offering that to people around us in new and different ways. Another new opportunity, I think, that they were looking at was being brave enough to share in this new life in ways they never did before with all of the long years of worshiping in the synagogue or the temple. Jesus was forging a new way of giving people the chance to proclaim a common sense of being, first of all, a forgiven sinner, able to convey this to somebody else who didn't know that. And that's the good news, you see. We talk about it every Sunday when I say the assurance of pardon and the forgiveness of sins, the renewal of your life comes because of Jesus Christ. I'm asking each one of you, as I'm asking myself, to join me in becoming Christ's chosen people in this time and place. Chosen to offer a fellowship maybe unlike any other church because we believe in mission. Because we believe in each other. And even as remarkable as it seems, we like each other. That's important. Also, I think in a church family, we practice love, forgiveness, and care in new and different ways every single day. And it's time for us to believe again that we've been chosen by Jesus Christ to perform a unique task in this area of the world known as Bartow. Because there are out there in the streets right now people who are lost and confused, people who are in doubt, people who are disenchanted with life, who need what we offer. Now is the time, one writer said, for us to relearn how to become disciples. Another article summed up the same thing. Another article I read, and the writer said, we've forgotten that Jesus is still calling us. We haven't forgotten. We haven't forgotten. We just haven't made it major. And now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the time. God, our Father, we're grateful that you call us still to be disciples in this troubled and confused world. And we pray only that you would enable us to be your witnesses with excitement and with fervor and with love and hope. Guide and direct us as we celebrate the good news in how we live and why we live and where we live. We're here, God. We're here for you in Christ. Amen.